Today, instead of talking about a pattern to follow, we're going to be talking about taboo prayers. And so a week ago, we looked at one of the red letter prayers of Jesus, one of the prayers that he taught us to pray. And today, we're going to be talking about taboo prayers. Now, how many of you have ever played that board game called Taboo? A couple hands are going up here. Here's how the game works. There's a certain word that players are trying to get others to guess. And you're not allowed to say certain words or phrases in order to get them to guess it. So it would be like trying to get someone to guess the word banana, but you wouldn't be allowed to use the words yellow or fruit. So you would have to describe it in other ways, because yellow or fruit would be considered taboo words. Those taboo words are not allowed. Well, here's my question to you. What kind of prayers are taboo prayers? Are there certain kinds of prayers that aren't allowed by God? We're going to look together at a scripture. I want you to grab your Bible or borrow a pew Bible if you need to. And let's turn together to Luke 18. We're going to look at Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. So turn there with me if you would. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about two people. And both of these two people come to the place of worship to pray. But only one of them finds salvation. One person prays what we would call a red letter prayer. The other person prays what we could call a taboo prayer. So I want you to see this with me. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, says this. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Verse 10, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me. For I'm a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is Luke 18, 9 through 14. So here is Jesus describing two people who came to pray. And this first man that he described was very religious. He memorized God's law and applied it to even the most minute areas of his life. He was careful to always do what others expected of a religious leader. And as others recognized his religious accomplishments, they promoted his rank. He even was given the prestigious title of Pharisee. And in all of his religious rituals, he came to view himself quite highly, sadly, to the point of arrogance. And one can easily recognize his immature attitude through the words of his prayer. Separating himself above all others, he stood alone and he prayed loud enough for all. I thank you, God. And that's about as far as we get with the good part of his prayer. Thanks is a good way to begin prayer, by expressing thanks, but it's all downhill from there. His taboo prayer went something like this. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. And then he proceeded to list off all the ways that he believed he was better than others. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. And he paused for a moment, looking around to ensure that others were listening and noticing how magnanimous his prayer was. And he noticed that second man standing at a distance who was bowing his head as if ashamed. I'm certainly not like that tax collector, he jabbed. You see, tax collectors were known as professional frauds, extorting others and abusing their power for personal financial gain. They were despised. No one trusted them. Everyone knew about their rotten reputation. And this was an easy opponent to outdo in his comparison of morality, the Pharisee thought to himself. So he finished his prayer saying, I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. See how wonderful I am, God? Listen up, everyone else, as I pray aloud to make sure that you can hear that I am a model example. Well, not really. The other man, a tax collector, had heard the first man's prayer, and he felt embarrassed. He knew that he had no right to stand before a holy God or even to mingle with God's chosen people. And so he kept his distance, looking at his feet or looking at the floor, and his heart filled with sorrow as he recognized the sin in his own life. And the repentance that he felt was even expressed as he beat his own chest in anguish and he prayed quietly, "Oh God, be merciful to me." He knew that his sin had separated him from God and that he had rightfully earned punishment for it. "For I am a sinner," he admitted. And he didn't pretend. He didn't claim to be anything different than what he was. As the Pharisee proudly professed his innocence, this humble tax collector quietly admitted his deepest shame. He confessed his sin to God. He had cheated people. He had sinned against God and against others as well. He had fallen into the trap of the love of money, doing anything he could to selfishly gain wealth, but it had left him empty. It ruined his reputation, and he recognized the error of his ways. If God would show him mercy, mercy that he knew he didn't deserve, then he would have much to be thankful for indeed. And although he wasn't able to use all of the fancy religious jargon in his prayer like the Pharisee, would you consider this man's prayer to be taboo or to be red letter? There are red letter ways to pray, and there are taboo ways to pray. And we can learn five things to avoid, five taboo things about prayers. And so in order to help us remember them, I've fashioned a way to make them all start with the letter P, kind of. So hopefully that will help you to kind of glue them into your mind. We're going to talk about place, period of time, pronouncing aloud, posture, and people. So the first P is place. Now remember, five lessons about prayer in regard to place. Remember, Jesus is our model expert for prayer. And so we're going to look at what he did to determine our best pattern for prayer. When it comes to location or place, we know that sometimes when Jesus prayed, he'd go up on a mountain. You may remember reading about that from time to time. In fact, he did it more than once. Other times he would pray at the temple, or he would pray at people's homes or in a more secluded area, sometimes the wilderness, or scripture mentions a garden. Jesus also talked about going to a private spot for prayer, sometimes called a closet, to pray in secret. And so which places are taboo for prayer? Well, let me be clear. Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 2:8 that we should pray everywhere. It's 1 Timothy 2:8. And when Jesus talked about the location for prayer, which he did at least twice in the Gospels, he always focused more on the attitude of prayer than he did on the place of prayer. He focused on one's attitude more than one's location. When he talked about prayer in the place of worship and on the public street corners in Matthew 6, his instruction wasn't about the location. It was about the hypocrisy. Those he condemned in Matthew 6 were only praying in public to get attention from other people. And so to avoid this, he said one should pray in a private place. But seeing how he didn't exclusively pray in a private place, we know that he didn't mean that we should always pray in a place. What he meant was, if you're just doing it to show off, you can go home in private. Similarly, when a Samaritan woman asked Jesus about the acceptable location for worship and for prayer in John 4, Jesus dismissed talk about the location altogether and said she didn't even know what she was talking about. And then he said that God is more interested in spirit and truth. Do you remember that? For Jesus, it wasn't about the location, it was about the attitude. I've prayed in church buildings. I've prayed at home, at camp, in the woods, in the car. I've prayed in Hindu temples. I've prayed in the church buildings of Latter-day Saints. I wasn't praying to other so-called gods, but I was praying to our God in a whole variety of different places. And the location didn't matter. The attitude did. Now, although it can be helpful, we don't need to go to a temple or a church building to pray. We don't have to go to any special place. In fact, God's word tells us that we are the temple. So if you're looking for a temple to go to pray, all you need is the Holy Spirit to live within you, and then you are that temple. When God's Spirit lives within us, and his presence makes prayer an option from any location, just like our deacon, Chris Malinowski, had mentioned earlier this morning, there are no taboo places for prayer. Red letter prayers can take place everywhere. Let's talk about time, period of time. Is there a certain point in the day when we must pray? Some religions have set times designated for prayer. Do we? What about the length of the prayer? Should it be kept short? Does it have this minimum length where you have to pray for a certain duration before it qualifies as acceptable? Well, Jesus prayed at many different times and for a variety of different lengths. Some of his prayers were short. Some of his prayers, like the one recorded in John 17, were really, really long. So when did Jesus pray? Well, Scripture tells us that he prayed in the morning, that he prayed through the night, that he prayed before and after he ate, and when he had important decisions to make. For us, following Jesus' red-letter pattern means that some of us will pray every morning. My mother used to pray with my sister and I before we would head off for school. Every morning, I could remember this clearly. It was a great way for us to start our day. You can do this before your work day or before your daily activities begin. For other people, following Jesus' red letter pattern means praying at the end of each day. And I know that some of you share my experience of being awakened in the middle of the night and having a burden laid upon your heart where you can tell clearly, I need to pray for this individual, for this family, for this situation, just like Jesus Christ did. And so we pray through the night. There is no taboo time for prayer. And knowing that some of Christ's prayers were short and others were long, there is no taboo length for prayer. An important thing for us to remember is that Scripture tells us that Jesus prayed often. He understood that his success in life and in ministry, his success was crucially dependent upon his connection with the Father. There's much to learn from that for you and I. Our success is crucially dependent upon our connection with our Father. Red letter prayers come at many different times and in many different lengths. And they use certain times of day as triggers to remind us to pray often. Morning, afternoon, evening, night, let's pray at all times. When we gather for meals, this is a reminder for us to express our thanks and to express our trust in God as our provider. And when you face an important decision like Jesus did when he chose who would be his 12 disciples, let's follow his example and spend the whole night in prayer, even if it means losing sleep over it. As you face one decision or another in your life, it is wise and it is following Jesus' pattern if you spend time in prayer. So we've considered place, we've considered period of time. What about whether our prayers are pronounced aloud or if they're kept silent, spoken silently in our hearts? Or is there certain vocabulary that makes prayer more effective? Some people have read Jesus' story about those two people who prayed in Luke 18, we looked at a moment ago. Or some people have read his teaching about prayer in Matthew 6, and they have decided inaccurately that Jesus condemned public prayer. That's not true. The thing that Jesus condemned wasn't praying while others were listening. He did that repeatedly. It was the show-off attitude that some people had, praying loudly for everyone to notice, choosing fancy religious words for people to hear as opposed to God. That's a taboo kind of prayer. Sometimes Jesus prayed silently, saying the words in his own heart. Other times he prayed aloud so other people could hear him, like the time when he asked the Father to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. And he specifically said in his prayer, I'm praying out loud, Father, so that these other people listening to my prayer will hear it and place their faith in you. From that one line, we know that some of his prayers were aloud, some of his prayers were silent. None of his prayers were to show off. Have you ever heard someone pray and thought to yourself, boy, they really know how to pray. They're really good at it. You ever felt that way? Some people just seem to be good at praying out loud. And I think that part of this could have something to do with public speaking and less to do with the spiritual activity of prayer. But usually, when a person is asked to pray out loud, if they refuse, the response that I have heard most often is, I don't know how. Now, I can't count the number of times when I've invited someone to pray aloud and they've responded, I don't know how. And no matter how many times I've heard that response, it never ceases to amuse me. You don't know how? Friends, if you can speak, then you can pray aloud. And if you can think, then you can pray silently. Everyone can pray. Prayer is speaking with God, and he can even hear the silent thoughts in our hearts too. So whether it's done aloud or whether it's done in the silence of our hearts, all of us can pray. I don't know how simply isn't an excuse that is available for us to use. You don't need certain vocabulary or a magic format to make it work. The prayers in the Bible include angry words, honest words, even raw emotion. Just spend a little bit of time in the book of Psalms or in the book of Job, and you'll see some very raw emotion expressed in prayer. The taboo prayers aren't the ones with certain vocabulary. They're the ones that are fake or insincere or hypocritical. God already knows what we're thinking and what we're feeling. So admitting these truths in prayer is appropriate. It's no secret to him if you feel angry. He's not surprised if you admit to him how you're honestly feeling. A red letter prayer can be silent or aloud. It can be spoken with normal vocabulary and true emotions and sincerity. Let's talk about another letter P. It's the word posture. Posture is the way that we position our bodies when we do something. If a person sits up straight or stands tall, they're said to have good posture. Or if a person is positioning their body for attack, they're said to have aggressive posture. In the same way, we have postures for prayer. We position our bodies. We position our heads, our eyes, our hands. These are all a part of our posture for prayer. And some suggest that kneeling, bowing one's head, closing one's eyes, and folding one's hands are the best posture for prayer. What do you think? Are some kinds of posture considered taboo for prayer? Are we allowed to open our eyes while praying? Or more importantly, how did Jesus posture himself for prayer? There are these fine print words displayed on the screen, not now, but when we have lyrics that we sing together as a church. Every Sunday morning, these words invite us to take a posture of worship, standing, sitting, or kneeling as we were able, and having fallen down a flight of steps and broken my left knee, I really appreciate that phrase, as you are able. Because I understand that there are times we're just simply not able to posture ourselves in a certain way, but I most certainly can posture my heart, and at times I posture my body to match my heart. This is why you see me oftentimes sitting when the congregation stands to sing. Instead of using up my limited stand-up energy, I use it for the time when I'm going to be preaching. I sit down during the music sometimes, and getting down on my knees is frankly next to impossible. When I kneel in prayer, as I sometimes do, I only ever put my right knee down. I don't ever put my left knee down because the pain is just intolerable, immediately intolerable. So does this mean that my worship or my prayers are substandard because I'm not down on my knees? No. Jesus prayed while standing up, and while he was kneeling, and when he was sitting down, and when he was laying prostrate on the ground. Sometimes he would bow his head. Other times he would lift his head up and look to heaven. And as for posture of hands, we don't have specific details, but we do read that we should lift up our hands in prayer. Posture can help us when we pray, but it's not a required part of the way that we pray. Posture can show our interior attitude, and it can act as a reminder of the appropriate attitude for prayer. But posture can also sometimes get in the way. If a person were to demand that I would get down on my knees when we pray, I could try it, but I think you understand the pain would be so intense that I wouldn't be able to pray to God. And so the one that tells you that you must kneel is wrong. Another problem with the posture is that it can be faked. You can position your body in a certain way, but maybe your heart is just completely not in line with the posture of your body. A person can bow in some magnificent fashion, but the Lord can see right through that empty display of ritual when the person's heart doesn't match what's happening with their knees. If your hands are busy and distracting, fold them up. Put them away. Stick them in your pockets or sit on them. Don't let the posture of your hands distract you from prayer. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I very seldom close my eyes when I pray. Gasp! Well, Jesus didn't always close his eyes when he prayed. I can remember as a child, there was this kid in my church who had dubbed himself the eyes shut during prayer police. And if your lids weren't locked down, then he made sure that everybody knew that you were supposed to be shutting your eyes, but you didn't during prayer. And I always thought it was a little odd that he had to open his eyes to look around and make sure that other people's eyes were shut. Well, sometimes shutting our eyes can help us to focus, because then we're not distracted by the things that we see. A red letter prayer uses posture as a tool to aid our prayers, to keep our attitude in check, and to keep our attention where it belongs. It uses standing to communicate dependence upon God. Great confidence. I take a stand for Jesus Christ. It uses bowing to communicate humility. I bow in submission to my King, the King of Kings, to honor God. Our posture, our hands, our eyes, our heads, our body should be intentionally involved when we pray. The last lesson that we learned about taboo and red letter prayers is about praying around other people. That's the last letter P for us here, people. We already talked about whether prayers should be spoken aloud or kept silent in our hearts, but what about praying when we're alone versus praying when we're with a group of other people? Is one kind of prayer alone or in a group better than another? Well, let's look at what Jesus did. Sometimes Jesus would pray when he was alone. We read about this a lot. Other times he would pray when he was with a very large crowd, like when he was feeding over 5,000 people. And sometimes it was just a small group, maybe 12, maybe 3, that he would invite to join him in prayer. Jesus showed us that there are no taboos when it comes to whether we're alone or whether we're with a group. Like we said earlier, it wasn't about who else is around. The issue is the attitude that we have when we do it. So let's talk about the benefits of praying with a group of others. I've got a list of these here for you. Benefits of praying with a group. And the first one is we're reminded to pray. It's a simple idea. There's a group that meets weekly for prayer every Tuesday at noon. There's another group that meets for prayer at 7 p.m. on the last Monday of every month. And these regularly scheduled times of prayer with a group act as a reminder for those in the group to pray. Another benefit is that our train of thought can be realigned with the body of Christ. Sometimes our prayers can get a little bit sidetracked, but as we pray with others, our minds are prompted to prioritize God's kingdom and mission. And this happens with me often as I get together with other local pastors every week to pray together, and I'm just realigned and reminded to stay in alignment with the body of Christ, that there's this greater kingdom and that there's a mission that God has established for his church. Here's another benefit. We become mindful of others instead of just praying for ourselves. Our solitary prayers can get focused on ourselves. This is natural, but when we pray with others, we're reminded of the needs that are not just our own. Also, we draw near to other disciples as we vocalize concern for their needs. This is one of the most beautiful things that takes place when groups gather for prayer. It leads to a deeper love for one another. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. Praying with a group creates this bond in the group, and it draws us near to each other. What it's like when another person prays for you in sincerity and in love, how does that feel? Feels great. That's what it's like to pray together with a group of people. Another benefit of praying together with others is that it positions us to minister to them. As we become aware of the needs of others expressed in prayer, then we recognize opportunities to be answers to their requests for help. For example, when another person prays that they're looking for a job, and you're with them when you hear them pray about this, now you are aware of a need in their life. They're looking for work. And if you become aware of an opportunity for work, then what are you going to do? You're going to tell that person. If they weren't with you when they prayed about their need, you might not even know that they were looking for a job. But the fact that you were together with a group positions you to be able to help. There are many benefits of praying with a group of others, and I encourage you to join a prayer group. But prayer groups can also have some potential problems. For example, sometimes we might be tempted to show off, like that Pharisee that we read about in Luke 18. Or other times when we're in a prayer group, sometimes we can disengage from praying and we can let someone else do the praying for us. If another person in the group is praying, then we kind of stop praying and we're just there in the room. That's a temptation. When we pray together on Sunday mornings and you hear me say, "Let's pray together," or I say, "Pray with me," I don't mean sit there quietly so that I can pray instead of you. I mean, we're all going to pray, but only one of us is going to be out loud when we're doing it. That's what praying together means. The cautions are not reasons to stop praying with a group of others. It simply means that we should be mindful. Ask yourself, If a person can pray at any time and anywhere, then why did Jesus bother climbing mountains in the middle of the night to pray? Think about this for a moment. If we can pray anywhere and at any time, why did Jesus go up a mountain in the middle of the night to do it? If I can pray in the car, or in the shower, or in bed, then why would I bother to go someplace specific, like a church building or a prayer room? Why did Jesus? If I can pray any time, morning, noon, or night, then why did Jesus bother getting up in the middle of the night to do it? Couldn't it wait until the next morning? This reason, this idea brings us back to the place and period of time. I believe the reason Jesus climbed midnight mountains for prayer was because it was the best way for him to be fully devoted to prayer. I want you to look at Acts 2:42 with me. Acts 2:42 says, "The church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? Prayer." If we're going to follow a pattern for church, it would be wise for us to pay attention to what Scripture says the church was devoted to doing. Would you describe yourself as being devoted to prayer? Or is it something that just kind of happens sometimes? The enemy of our souls knows the detriment done to us by the absence of prayer from our lives. So he'll do whatever he can to distract us from it. There is a huge detriment done to us when prayer is absent from our lives. And our enemy knows this. He'll keep our schedules busy. He'll keep our places cluttered. He'll fill our minds with distractions. He'll tempt us to abuse fake posturing, and he'll separate us from others who pray. Our enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy us by ruining our prayers. Don't let him do this to you. Just as Jesus and the early church were devoted to prayer, so should we be. So reflecting again on Luke 18, Jesus said two people came to pray. One prayed a red letter prayer. The other prayed a taboo prayer. Only one of them found salvation, Jesus said. Which one? Look at verse 14. Jesus said in verse 14, "I tell you, this sinner, the tax collector, not the religious Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves with taboo prayers will be humbled, and those who humble themselves with red letter prayers will be exalted." The Pharisee's great arrogance led him to seek self-righteousness. He believed his sin could be erased by his many great displays of religiosity. And the more he showed off his pious prowess that he felt about himself, how could it be that God would make right, or the biblical word there is justify, a sinner like the tax collector and not a spiritual giant like the Pharisee? One of these two people denied his sin. The other humbly admitted it. One set himself above others. The other bowed his head in humility. One was thankful for his own actions. The other was thankful for God's. One was counting on his reputation to impress others. The other knew that his reputation needed to change. One fasted and gave offerings simply to show off. The other felt no need for others to see or recognize his acts of faith. One believed that God should reward him. The other just hoped for mercy. Can you see the difference between these two people? He just hoped for mercy. And Jesus said he got it. Some others would still look down on him, but in God's eyes, all was made right, not because he had earned it, but because he had humbly prayed a red letter prayer, asking God for mercy that his sin-stained soul so desperately needed. And the Pharisee continued on with his life, constantly feeling that need to impress, the need to earn, to qualify himself. But the tax collector went home justified, saved by God's mercy, because those who exalt themselves, like that Pharisee, will be humbled. Eventually, they'll come to the painful realization that all their efforts of self-righteousness were in vain. And those who humble themselves like that tax collector, will be exalted. For when Christ's mercy is applied to the heart of a repentant sinner, they are exalted to become a redeemed child of God. Let's posture ourselves and pray together. Father, it's an honor for us to speak with you, our holy God. Be merciful to us sinners as we are merciful to others. You see us wherever we go. You're always available to hear our prayers. And you listen to the silent cries of our hearts. So we posture ourselves humbly before you. Together as your church, we pray for your kingdom and your desires to rule over us. Make us yours. May we pray red letter prayers to our friend, Jesus Christ, to our Father who looks at us through eyes of mercy and love in all places, at all times, positioning ourselves with a posture of prayer. When we are alone and when we are with groups of people, silently or aloud, may we be devoted to prayer. Amen.